Well, I hope you enjoyed the new order tonight, meeting first, and I hope that will help maybe enhance the lesson that I'm about to teach or answer some questions you might have. Just for those of you that don't know me, I'm Gail Mace. I've been teaching for a number of years. For those of you that do know me, since I last saw you, I've retired, and I'm spending 3 days a week with a two-year-old. So after working for many years with adults, or at least children that could put together full sentences, it's different, but I'm glad to be speaking to adults tonight. Well, in the summer of 386, a young man went into the yard of a friend. He knew his life of sin and rebellion against God left him empty and feeling dead, but he could not find the strength to make a final and real decision for Jesus Christ. As he sat there, he heard children playing a game, calling out to each other, "Take up and read, take up and read." Thinking that God had sent this message to him from the voice of the children, he picked up a scroll and began reading. Not in reveling in drunkenness, not in debauchery or lasciviousness, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Romans 13:13-14. He read no further. He did not have to, because the power of God's word led Augustine to a saving faith in Christ, and at that moment he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said of Romans, "It is the chief part of the New Testament and the perfect gospel, the absolute epitome of the gospel." And John Calvin said of this book, "When anyone understands this epistle, he has a passage open to him to the understanding of the whole scripture." Well, last week we took a 50,000-foot flyover of the entire book, and we learned that this letter was most likely written from Corinth while Paul was on his third missionary journey, as described in Acts 20:2-3, around 57 AD. To a church in Rome, a church that he had not started. And tonight we're going to begin our deep dig into this book of Romans, which tells us that because of Jesus, God's righteousness is made available to unrighteous people. Tonight, as we look at the first 17 verses, we will see the gospel message revealed in God's righteousness through Jesus Christ is for all people. And if this message had a title, I just think it would be called The Gospel. And tonight we're going to explore this gospel message through Paul's call to the gospel, Paul's concern for the gospel, and Paul's commitment to the gospel. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this book of Romans that you've given to us in this 21st century to read and completely understand your free gift of salvation to us. Help us to listen with open hearts and minds. May my words be only what you would have me say tonight. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen. Well, if you've not already done so, open your Bibles to Romans 1. And we're going to begin reading from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who were loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today, if we want to learn something about someone, we might pull up Wikipedia or some other source on the internet, and we can seemingly learn anything we want to know about that individual. In the New Testament epistles or letters, the writers introduce themselves. And Paul begins this letter in the first verse by introducing himself in terms that demonstrate his heart, his authority, and his commission. Paul uses the term servant in two of his other letters, and the Romans would have understood this term servant to mean one that who is completely and utterly devoted to another. And this was Paul's heart in ministry. His authority as an apostle, limited to 12 men and Paul, who had seen the risen Christ, were witnesses of his resurrection and commissioned by him to preach the gospel to all nations. Well, this is the extent of Paul's self-introduction, because Paul is really not concerned that they know about him, but he's concerned that they know the gospel. And this gospel will permeate the entire book of Romans. Paul uses the words gospel or preach the gospel 12 times in the book of Romans, and four of these times are in the opening 17 verses. Here is what he has to say to this congregation, which was a mixture of Jewish and Gentile believers. This gospel was based upon the belief of a triune God. In verses 2 to 4, Paul refers to all three members of the Godhead: the Father in verse 2, the Son in verses 3 and 4, and the Spirit in verse 4. This gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. It is not new, and it is not a clever invention of man. It is not scattered in selected verses throughout the Old Testament, but is one coherent promise attested by the whole of the Old Testament. It was promised to Abraham in Genesis 12 and to David. It was written about by Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, and many more. All of Jesus, his lineage, birth, life, and death could be traced back to the Old Testament. This gospel also concerns his son, Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a system of moral teachings, it is a person. Jesus has both human origin, he's descended from David, and Matthew 1:1 tells us this, he was a son of Abraham and a son of David. But he also has a divine, eternal existence. He's declared to be the Son of God. The evidence of Jesus' humanity is his actual descendancy from the very seed of David, and the evidence of his deity, the resurrection from the dead. This gospel was also Paul's sovereign calling, a calling to salvation, a calling to service, and a calling to a lifestyle of obedience. Obedience of faith might mean something like this: bowing our knee in submission to Jesus our Lord, both not only at the start of our salvation, but through our entire Christian walk. It's an obedience that flows from faith. Faith is the root, and obedience is the fruit. The purpose was for this gospel to go to all people groups, that Christ would be the one to receive all the honor and glory. And in verse 7, Paul addresses his audience. To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had never been to Rome, nor was he instrumental in starting this church. Most commentators believe that there were people from Rome present at Pentecost. Acts 2:5 says this: Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And in that same chapter, verse 10b through 11, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. These Jewish men most likely returned home to Rome and began this church. And as we learned last week, Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome, and most likely the Gentile believers continued this church, and eventually the Jews returned. Paul addresses his brothers and sisters in Rome, even though they were both Jewish and Gentile, with words that express our foundational identity in Christ. He greets them with the traditional Jewish greeting of shalom, peace, but then he adds grace, the gift from God that provides the only true peace we can have. And like the Romans, if we are in Christ, we are loved of God, we are called, we are saints, and we are objects of his grace and unending favor, and his peace can be ours. Well, Paul then moves on to expressing his concern for the gospel. Let's begin reading at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Well, Paul's prayer list was rather large because, as we know from his other letters, he prayed for the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Galatians, and the Colossians, and many more. But Paul's prayer for this church in Rome include prayer and thanksgiving and praise. And even though he had not been there, he seemed to know a great deal about them. And he was thankful to God that their faith was visible. These saints had not only come to faith, but it was obviously being practiced and proclaimed. I was reminded of how often I tell people I'll pray for them, and I can be very guilty of whispering up a prayer or two, and then I move on to my next prayers. But Paul's prayers for this church and for all his churches were without ceasing. He did this daily and constantly. And then he expresses a desire to come to them. Well, this had to be an encouragement for this church to receive a letter from Paul, not trying to fix a problem, which many of his letters did, but he was expressing a great desire to visit them. This letter was an outpouring of his love, interest, and concern and prayer for these saints. Paul longed to go to Rome, and his inability to get there was certainly not a lack of desire, but it was most likely some external issues. We're not told why, but there's some reason that's preventing him from getting there. But Paul is trusting God's sovereign plan, and it would be a while before he would get there, and Acts tells us it was about 3 years later till he would get to Rome. He did not see his potential trip to Rome as a one-way blessing. He knew that he also would be blessed. Paul demonstrates his humility here to both give and receive, teach and learn, encourage and be encouraged, strengthen and be strengthened. Paul then says he's obligated. Well, few of us like to feel obligated. We don't want to be indebted to anyone or anything in any way. But this debt of grace was not one of duty, but of love. Paul looked at himself as a debtor, first to God, and then to all men. And Paul especially saw himself as a debtor to the Gentiles, among whom we know some of the saints were at Rome. But Paul not only felt an obligation, but an eagerness, which was a result of God's grace, an overflow of this grace that saved him. And I love how the King James Version reads verse 15. It says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." When Paul was saved, he was ready. Here in verse 15, he was ready to preach and serve. In Acts 21:13, Paul was ready to suffer. In 2 Corinthians 10:6, Paul was ready to be obedient. And in 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul was ready to die. He was ready for all of this in order to preach the gospel and have this gospel spread throughout the entire world. Now, we might wonder why Paul would want to preach a gospel to a congregation that already believed. But it's no different then than it is today. We need to have the gospel preached to us because, as humans, we tend to forget and we need constant reminders. And it is daily food for every human heart. Since it is not just truth, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is a truth we can never fully grasp. Our entire lives we will continue to learn and see more. And the gospel involves far more than repentance and faith. It provides motivation and our means for sanctification. Well, Paul closes this portion of scripture with his commitment to the gospel. It's the verses we're memorizing this semester, and one commentator called this Paul's great manifesto. Reading at verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Scottish theologian James Stewart once said, "There's no sense in declaring that you're not ashamed of something unless you've been tempted to be ashamed of it." Well, we don't know when Paul was ashamed, if he was tempted, but as a human and like all of us, I'm sure he was. But his declaration here is one who is not ashamed, but rather determined to share this gospel centered on the crucified and risen Savior with everyone. If we notice, there's three connecting words here which answer three questions. We see four, four, and four. So why am I eager to preach the gospel to you? For I am not ashamed. Why am I not ashamed? For it is the power of God for salvation. And why is the gospel the power of God for salvation to all who believe? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, as a small aside here, as we're working through our lessons and you come to structure, one of the techniques is using the why, asking the questions, who, what, when, where, why. So asking these questions, you come up with the answers. And so I was able to use that structure here to come up with those three questions. But now let's unpack these questions. Paul was not ashamed. This reveals his heart. Paul preached in some very sophisticated cities. Rome would have been a city that would have had that sophistication. And these people could possibly not understand how someone could give their lives over to a crucified Jewish Savior. But Paul knew the good news of Jesus had inherent power. The Greek word here for power is dunamis, the word from which we get dynamite or dynamic. When Paul says here to the Jew first, he's not expressing a priority. Rather, he's simply stating a fact that the gospel was first declared to the Jews. The promise came through Moses, the promise came through Abraham, Moses, and David. And Jesus came to preach to the Jews. But he died for everyone. And the message of the gospel is for all. And finally, in verse 17, Paul explains his boldness to proclaim the gospel in what it reveals about God. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. God provides what God requires. God's righteousness is revealed in Jesus. God's righteousness is provided in Jesus. Righteousness is an attribute of God. He is perfect in who he is and what he does. Righteousness is also an activity of God, reaching out to rescue people. And righteousness is a free gift of God, given graciously to all who believe. Well, how is this righteousness revealed in Jesus? Righteousness is a gift from God to his people as a status by which he regards us as just. In Romans 3:21 through 26, I'm going to read that now. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And in a few weeks we'll be unpacking those verses. But Paul indicates here that righteousness is the Lord's gift to believers. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, obviously, we cannot become one of God's attributes, which is perfectness, but we are gifted with this righteous status in Christ. And this righteousness, Paul says, is from faith for faith. Righteousness revealed when men come to faith, but also revealed as men live by faith. Well, Paul closes this particular section by quoting a passage from Habakkuk 2:4, "The righteous shall live by faith." And if you've never read Habakkuk, it's a little book in the Old Testament. It's 4 chapters long, but I'm going to summarize it here so you understand why Paul might have quoted this. Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet who protested to God that Judah was corrupt and God's law was being ignored, and justice was swallowed up by violence and wickedness. He asked God this question. However, God's answer to Habakkuk was not what he expected. God said that the Jews would be taken captive by a cruel nation, the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk, even though he knew he should not do it, decided to file a protest with God. Well, God's answer was even more extensive. And he told him his plan wasn't going to change because it was fixed, it was certain, and it was coming without delay. But the righteous must live by faith. God did not promise Habakkuk that he would see justice, restoration, or blessing. But as he lived his life by faith, God promised him that he would fulfill all his promises. Well, several years ago, I traveled to Rome, and I had the privilege of seeing a set of steps called the Lantern Staircase. Now, it was closed for construction at the time, so we were only able to see the staircase. And I'm not sure of the entire history of these steps, but for hundreds of years, many people have traveled to Rome to walk up these steps on their knees as they pray. And Martin Luther's oldest son, Paul, wrote this about his father. "In the year 1544, my dearest father, in the presence of us all, narrated the whole story of his journey to Rome. He acknowledged with great joy that in that city, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he had come to the knowledge of the truth of the everlasting gospel. It happened this way. As he repeated his prayers on his knees on the lantern staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind, 'The just shall live by faith.' Thereupon he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as his chief foundation of all his doctrine. Our salvation is in Christ alone and through faith alone." Well, ladies, if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what better time to do that than as we start this study on Romans? And any of the facilitators will be glad to talk with you about this. This free gift of righteousness is available to all, and we do nothing to earn it. It is not in striving, but in believing. It is not in achieving, but in simply receiving. Paul's motivation and basis for his ministry was not a healthy self-image. He was not concerned with what people thought of him, but he was certainly called to play a part in the divine plan and purposes of God, because he was concerned how people felt about God. He was called to boldly and unashamedly declare the gospel to everyone without distinction. And in a world that is seeking answers and going to the internet to find those answers, we have that answer. That answer is the gospel. It is the provision for all our needs. It is the means through which God overcomes and overturns all the fallout from Adam's sin in the garden. The gospel should be our motivation, our mindset, our message, and our means. And we are called to boldly and unashamedly declare the gospel to everyone without distinction. Please pray with me. Father God, we just ask that you give us bold hearts, bold mouths, bold spirits to speak the truth to people. Help us not to be ashamed of the message, no matter what people think of us, Father. May we just point to you. May our lives point to you in our words. We pray for each of the women in this room as they go out tonight. Keep them safe and help us as we continue to study Romans and open the word to us daily. We love you and praise you in your precious name. Amen.